Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Welcome to Second Baptist today. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to see you. Before we read our text this morning, I'd like to quickly review where we've been up to this point in Paul's letter. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul lifts our eyes to the eternal counsels of God. You remember the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Son who redeemed us by His blood, and the Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption. Amen. Paul shows us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Dead sinners are made alive. Strangers are brought near. Rebels are adopted. And the church is formed as one new man in Christ. Then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul turns and says, therefore, walk. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Walk not as the Gentiles. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Walk in love. Ephesians 5, and verse 2. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. And last week we saw to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Folks, by the time we arrive at today's text, and that is Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, we need to see that we're not entering a detached section of Scripture that relates to family life or domestic life. That's not where we are. Instead, we are stepping into what a gospel-shaped life and walk looks like inside our very homes. Let's look at our immediate context. Ephesians 5, 1 calls us to be imitators of God as beloved children. Believers, for you and me, that means that the Christian life is rooted in identity before it's expressed in duty. We do not obey to become loved. We obey because we are loved. Praise God. Ephesians 5, 2 tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you see the pattern of love for you and the pattern of love for me. It is not some type of cultural preference or a personal temperament. It's the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus is the pattern of our love. And in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 5, Paul calls us away from sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, all the distortions of love that flow from darkness. Paul is not naive to human sin. He knows that when sin enters the home, when love is perverted, homes collapse. Verses 15 through 18 command us to walk carefully, not as unwise, but wise, filled with the Spirit. And what does a Spirit-filled life look like? Well, Scott preached last week that it looks like worshiping hearts, thankful hearts, and in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for the Lord Jesus. And it is that last phrase that is the bridge to our passage today. Submission, loved ones, in the Christian life is not first about marriage, is it? It's about reverence for Christ. It is about a community of believers so transformed by the gospel that pride gives way to humility, self-assertion yields to service, and independence bows to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And into that context, Paul speaks to us this morning and says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We believe that marriage is a divine institution. It is not a human invention. It predates the fall. It reflects covenant faithfulness. And here in Ephesians 5, it becomes a living display of Christ and his church. Paul is not offering tips for a happier marriage this morning, folks. He is unveiling a mystery. It's a mystery that from Genesis onward, marriage was designed to point to something greater. It was designed to point to someone greater. So as we come to the text today, we're not merely asking, how can I improve my marriage? We are asking, how does the gospel reshape my role as a husband? How does the gospel reshape my role as a wife? How does union with Christ transform my love for my wife? And how does reverence for Christ reorder my home? Because the ultimate question beneath this passage is not who gets their way. Rather, it is, will Christ be seen in my marriage? And with that in mind, as is our custom, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes as follows, beginning in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you today to do what only you can do. And that is to open, Lord, our spiritual eyes so that we can see your glory in this passage through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the redeeming work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the effect of this redeeming work on every person who hears my voice. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I'm going to get a quick drink. Reload a little bit. And we'll get started. I'd like to divide our text today into three major sections. I'm going to read them to you, and this is my first attempt at Mr. Doug or Philip or someone back in the back pushing an outline forward as I preach, so I hope I didn't mess that up. The three sections for our sermon this morning are this. Section one, or point one, is the calling of wives. The calling of wives. Walking in the light means wives submit to their husbands. Verses 22 to 24. The second point of the sermon today is a calling to husbands. A calling to husbands. And it is the calling of husbands. Walking in the light means husbands love their wives. That's in verses 25 to 32. And our last point will be a short one. It's a summary comment to husbands and wives. And it appears in verse 33. So we begin now with point number one. The calling of wives. Walking in the light means wives submit to their husbands. Verses 22 to 24. I'd like for us to do two things with respect to point number one. First, I would like us to consider the call to submit. I want you to notice that this submission is wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice two things about the calling of wives to submit. First, I want you to notice the definition of the word submit. Scott touched on this last week a little bit. I just want to repeat it to you here. The word submit in this passage literally means to be under rank. It is a military word, and it speaks of the way that an army is organized among levels of rank. Warren Wiersbe helpfully suggests here, to submit means that you recognize someone has legitimate authority over you. It means that you recognize that there is an order of authority, that you are part of a unit. You're part of a team. You as an individual are not more important than the working of that unit or that team. That's the definition of submit. It's a military term that carries this meaning, to be under rank. But secondly, let's look not only at the definition of the call, but also the delineation of submission. First, let's talk about the scope of this submission. How wide does this go? Who is it addressed to? The command is given to Christian wives. Notice in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's not a command for all women to submit to all men. It is not a teaching of general submission of women unto men in society. It is covenantal. It is within the context of marriage. So the sphere or the scope of the wife's submission is to her own husband. Second, though, notice not only the scope or the sphere, but notice the sense in which, or the implied meaning of this word submission. We'll begin with what it doesn't mean. Submission does not mean inferiority. As well, submission does not mean silence. Submission means, are you ready? Submission. Yeah, it means submission. There's a mission for the Christian marriage, loved ones, and that mission is obeying and glorifying God. The wife says, I'm going to put myself under that mission. That mission is more important than my individual desires. I'm not putting myself below my husband. I'm putting myself below the mission that God has for our marriage, for our life together. Scripture is clear on this point that men and women are equally made in the image of God and equally heirs of grace. Role distinction does not mean difference in value. Praise God. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Within the Trinity itself, we see equality of nature and distinction of role. The Son submits to the Father without being lesser in essence. This is the wife's call to submit to her own husband, defined and delineated. But we can't stop there. We must also consider the wife's call to submit by looking at the reasons that are given in our text for her submission. That's our second subpoint. Consider the reasons for the call to submit. I want you to notice, ladies, the word for in verse 23. If you're not afraid to circle or underline in your Bible, I would suggest that you do that there. That's a very important word. I guess I would ask you this question, ladies. Is the command given in verse 22 difficult? Is it? I think it is. And God knows this, so he also includes reasons for this command. He wants us to understand the principle behind the command. Notice three reasons for this call to submit. The first reason for a Christian wife's submission to her husband is found in verse 22 in the words, "as to the Lord." This means that the motive of the wife's submission must be obedience and respect to Jesus, not obedience and respect to her husband. "As to the Lord" colors everything that we understand about this passage. Wives, your submission is not dependent on your husband's perfection. It is an act of worship toward Christ. It flows from your relationship with him. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks to this matter and says this: "You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do it, because it is well-pleasing in his sight that you should be doing it. It is part of your Christian behavior. It is part of your discipleship." Ladies, "as to the Lord" means your submission to your husband is part of your Christian walk. It's part of your Christian life and obedience. It has nothing to do with your husband's intelligence, giftedness, or capability. It has to do instead with honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there could be someone here this morning who is praying right now for God to bring them a husband someday. If you're here, this idea of "as to the Lord" means that you should take great care in how you choose your husband. Instead of looking for an attractive man, instead of looking for a wealthy man, instead of looking for a romantic man, you should first look for a Christian man that you can respect. Wives, if you want to please Jesus, if you want to honor him with your life, then submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Paul states a second reason, though, in verse 23, for a wife's submission. It is because the husband is the head of the wife. Look at the text with me. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Headship means to have the appropriate responsibility and the matching accountability to lead. Passages such as 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 10 make the point that God created Adam first and gave him responsibility over Eve. This happened before the fall. Therefore, the passage makes it clear that before and after the fall, God ordained that there be different roles between the husband and the wife. The difference in roles between the husband and wife are not the result of the fall, and folks, they're not erased by our new life in Christ either. Lloyd-Jones again speaks to this and says, "Notice that the apostles lay great stress upon this. Man was created first, but not only that, man was also made the Lord of creation. It was to man that his authority was given over the brute animal creation. It was man who was called upon to give them names. Here are indications that man was put into a position of leadership, lordship, and authority and power. He takes the decisions, he gives the rulings. That's the fundamental teaching with regard to this whole matter." Martin Lloyd-Jones. Paul presents a third reason for a wife's submission, for a Christian wife's submission to her husband. He says it this way, this is in verse 23, "She should submit because the relationship of the husband and wife is a display of the union between Jesus and the church." The relationship of the husband and wife is a display of the union between Jesus and the church. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands." This point is simple and clear. God has provided a model for the marriage relationship, and that's the relationship between Jesus and the church. in that relationship, would you agree with me that the headship of Jesus is never questioned? So also is the husband the head of the team or the partnership that is the one flesh relationship of husband and wife. Continuing this thought, Paul says now he addresses how is the husband supposed to be the savior of the body in the way that Jesus is the savior of the body? Lloyd-Jones again speaks to this, and he says he thinks Paul has a wider understanding of the word savior in this text to simply mean preserver. Paul essentially repeats the same idea when we get to chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He says this, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." The husband has this responsibility. To their own husbands in everything. Finishing this thought, Paul says that the wife, this is in verse 24. Paul says that the wife should be subject to her husband in everything. Does this really mean everything? Does it? This needs to be understood in the same way we understand submission in other spheres. For example, when Paul says in Romans 13 that the Christian must submit to the state, we understand that there are exceptions to that, don't we? So what are the exceptions to everything in today's text? Well, most of the Bible scholars I looked at to prepare today focus on two, so I'm going to share two of them with you. Here's the first one. When the husband asks or expects the wife to sin, she is free from her obligation to submit. Does that make sense? When the husband is asking or expecting the wife to sin, she is free from her obligation to submit. And the second one is this. When the husband is abusive and endangers the safety of the wife or the children, the wife is free from her obligation to submit. She does not have to submit to his violence. Those are the two that I saw over and over and over again. So summarizing point one, that is the calling of wives, we see three reasons for a wife's submission to her husband. Number one, it's part of her obedience to Jesus as to the Lord. Number two, it is appropriate to the order of creation. The husband is the head of the wife. And lastly, it is appropriate because of the model of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And Scripture says, as also Christ is the head of the church, as the church is subject to Christ. Moving to point two in the sermon today, that's the calling of husbands, Christian husbands in particular. Walking in the light means husbands love their wives, verses 25 to 32. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Want us to notice four things today about the husband's call to love. First, we're going to look at the definition of love as Paul describes it. Paul used the ancient Greek word agape. Now, I've heard that pronounced agape. Over in Wayne County, we say agape. So I'm not sure how you folks do it over here, but that's what we say. So Paul uses the ancient word agape. Agape love describes a different kind of love. It is a love more of decision than of the spontaneous heart. It's a matter of the mind as much as the heart, because it chooses to love the undeserving. Agape love is a love that loves without changing. Men, are you listening? It's a love without changing. Agape love is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It's a love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment for the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. Men, this is the definition of the love that we are called to with respect to our wives. Notice second, though, not just the definition of this love, but its description. Paul continues and says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Well, what is the standard then for us men? An example of a Christian husband's love? Well, it's Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude towards the church is the pattern for Christian husbands to love their wives. As we consider this description of the husband's love, let's first focus on the extent of this love. How should a husband love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, what did that involve? Perhaps the best statement concerning that matter is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So if you turn over there, we're going to read that together, where this text shows that the focus of Jesus was on the church in obedience to the Father. It was for the church that Jesus did what he did, not for himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 reads as follows. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ died for us with the intent to bring about a change in us. Do you see that in verse 26? That he might sanctify her. In what way, then, is this call applicable to the Christian husband? What clues are in our text, brothers, What clues in our text are present to help us bring about a similar change? That's where we're headed next. So this invites us to consider a second aspect of this description, not just the extent of the description, but also the purpose. So we're going to look at the purpose next. We saw the extent, that is to death. But Scripture teaches us this morning that the purpose of our love, the love that's modeled by the Lord Jesus to the church, is presently to do what? It's to assist in the sanctification of our wives. Men, our aim to see our wives change must be in conformity to Christ, not our personal wishes. God's teaching in Romans 8:29, the passage where he talks about conforming us into the image of his perfect son, surely must include for the married couple a role for the husband to be used as a tool in God's hand to this end. Well, this is radical advice for us today, husbands. Men, we should be asking this question. How do I carry out my role in loving my wife and taking responsibility for her sanctification? How do I do that? What did Jesus do? I have to die to myself in order to do that. I must take an active, caring interest in my wife's spiritual health. My love cannot stop at providing financially or being physically present. I'm called to care for her soul. I'm called to lead in prayer. I'm called to bring the word of God into my home. I am called to model repentance and faith to her. The work of Jesus on the cross comes to us through the word of God and the preached word. And in this way, married couples are washed of water by the word. Fellas, what's keeping us from doing this today? How are we spending our time day in and day out, week after week, year after year, and not being obedient to this word from Scripture? I think we should take an inventory of how we're spending our time and try to align it more with what Paul is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 5. For those of you that are doing this obediently, praise God. Praise God. But it's work, and it's work that we must do. In summary, How do I lead my wife? I must die to myself. I need to reorder my schedule, brothers, so that I'm making sure that I've got time that I'm investing in her eternity so that she is sanctified. The Lord Jesus is calling us today, men, to do this. It's part of what he's called us to do as husbands. Third, though, notice that Paul describes the delivery of such love. Is there a practical example of loving like this? Well, praise God, it's in the Bible. It's the next two verses. Verses 28 and 29 read as follows. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Fellas, do you love your own body? Are you having trouble eating or taking care of yourself? Probably not. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. A man must love his wife as he would his body, as a part of himself. As Eve was a part of Adam, taken out of his side, so the wife is to the man because she is a part of him. Husbands, the reality of this union must dominate our thinking and actions in marriage. Lloyd-Jones adds at this point, the husband must realize that his wife is a part of himself. He will not feel this instinctively. He has to be taught it. And the Bible in all of its parts teaches it. In other words, the husband must understand that he and his wife are not two, they are one. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Men, we must nourish and cherish our wives because she is part of us. And that takes us to a fourth item to notice in the call to men, and that is the dawn or the origin of such love. Where did this start? We're going to address now the mystical union between Jesus and the church and its relation to marriage. Paul takes us back to Genesis here. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, church, is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul quoted this essential passage from Genesis 2:24, relevant to marriage. It illustrates that the first man and the first woman were one. She was taken from him and then brought back to him, and God did the joining. Paul says this is a great mystery. It would be easy to think that Genesis 2:24, also quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, only speaks about marriage, but we know this isn't true. Paul wants us to see this morning that it primarily speaks about the relationship between Christ and the church. Lloyd-Jones adds, as the woman was taken out of Adam, so the church is taken out of Christ. The woman was taken out of the side of Adam, and from the Lord's bleeding, wounded side, that the church comes. That's beautiful. Paul is teaching us today that God's plan for the church, hear me now, God's plan for the church predates the institution of marriage. In other words, our marriages were established by God to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus' love for the church. That takes us to point three, and that is a summary comment to husbands and wives from Ephesians 5:33. I'm going to read it to you. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul returns now to the original matter of marriage. He kind of gets off on a tangent a little bit in the two or three verses that precede this, and now he comes back to the issue of marriage, and he says this. Final words to husbands and wives. Husband, love your wife as yourself. And to the wife, respect your husband. Well, how do we apply this text? I've got four items. Now, the last time I preached, I had seven. I might have heard about that a little bit. Not from the elders, but from people that love me. So, it's four today. And here's the first one. Application point number one. Remember what your marriage is for. Remember what your marriage is for. Paul tells us in verse 32 that marriage ultimately refers to Christ and the church. Loved ones, your marriage is telling a story. It's telling a story to your children, something about Christ. It's telling a story to your local church, something about Christ. And it's telling the watching world a story of something about Christ. The question beneath every disagreement, every decision, every ordinary Tuesday evening is this: will Christ be seen in my marriage? Remember what your marriage is for. Application point number two: let reverence for Christ shape your role. Let reverence for Christ shape your role. Verse 21 frames the entire passage: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Folks, in the marriage, the husband's submission to Christ is shown in loving his wife, and the wife's submission to Christ is shown in submission to her husband. When obedience feels costly, remember, you're not ultimately responding to your spouse. Instead, you're responding to the Lord Jesus. Let reverence for Christ shape your role. Application point number three: make your spouse's sanctification a priority. Christ loved the church, in verse 26, that he might sanctify her. Husbands, your leadership must aim at your wife's spiritual good. Pray with her. Lead in the word. Model repentance. Wives, your respect strengthens your husband in that calling. Ask yourself this question: is my spouse spiritually helped because they're married to me? Make your spouse's sanctification a priority. And application point number four: let the cross set the standard. The cross defines how we forgive, how we endure, how we repent, and how we pursue peace. And church, when we fail, and we will fail, the same gospel we display is the gospel that restores us. My prayer for this church as we leave today is this: may our homes reflect what we confess, that Christ loved us, that he gave himself for us, and that he is worthy of our obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, wash us in this chapter. Help us to think about the words that we've heard throughout this week. Bathe us in them. Help us to meditate on them. Lord, we pray that you would take the truths here and burn them deep into our hearts and keep them ever before our eyes for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.